Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you will, tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I was reading the Bible this week, and this scripture just kind of jumped out at me a little bit. And so I'm going to use it tonight as our text and preach to you a little bit if I can. Look there in chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. The Bible said, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voices, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. And then there through the rest of verse 11, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, he tells them, now this is what's going to happen. And you're going to get a king, but this is what that king's going to do to you. It's what will take place. Then I want you to look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The nation of Israel had always and has always been the most unique nation on the planet. And not another nation like Israel whatsoever. God chose them. He gave them land. He gave them land before there were people to put on the land. All right? Gave them a big chunk of land. He led them. He protected them. He fought for them. And he chastened them. All right? And sadly, they've often been very unfaithful to him. And here in our text, they come to Samuel and make a request of him. Their request is to give them a king. And I want you to notice the last four words there in verse 5, like all the nations. And then in verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations. Boy, that request to give them a king like all the nations sorely disappointed Samuel. Samuel took it personally. Samuel said, well, you've just rejected me. And God let him know. He said, Samuel, no, it's not you. He said, they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me. They have rejected me. Now, what happens when we Christians today look at this event, we'll shake our heads and say, oh, shame, shame, shame. But we claim how in the world, we say, we just can't understand how they could turn their backs on God the way they did. But folks, I'm going to be honest with you, that's what a multitude of Christians do every day. Every day. We just, as child of God, on a spiritual level, they choose the world over God. They choose the world over God, all right? And listen, when you conform to the world, that's exactly what you're doing. When you conform to the world, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying that I'd rather be like the world than be what God wants me to be. And that's what I want to do. And now I realize, and I firmly, fully understand, this old world exerts a tremendous pull on the child of God. I understand that. The Bible, you know, we talk about being in the world but not of the world. It is a lot easier to say that than to do that. And I admit that. It's an easy thing to say, but it's not always an easy thing to do. And so the truth of the matter is, there is part of us that has this great desire to fit in. The old flesh likes to fit in. Look, nobody likes to be the oddball. Nobody enjoys that, you know. Nobody enjoys everybody gawking and pointing at you. No, who would enjoy that, all right? Who would enjoy that? And the truth of the matter is, the Bible believer, though, is in a great minority. The Bible believer is in a great minority today. But at the same time, hey, we want to be accepted. We want to be accepted. I don't mind telling you, I sort of like people to like me. I don't set out in life to make everybody mad, all right? It's not my desire to make anybody mad at me, but I want to serve the Lord, but I still want people to accept me. I'd like for my neighbors to wave at me with their hand like this instead of like that, all right? So, I mean, we want to be accepted, but what I want to do tonight is just a little bit, I want you to see what happens when you choose the world over God. I want you to see a few things. Now, I don't believe I'm fixing to preach a message that's going to totally exhaust this subject, all right? But we're just going to look at a few things that happen when we choose the world over God. Now, and there's not a one of us sitting here that's saying, "Preach, I don't care what you preach, I'm choosing the world." I don't believe you're going to do that. And I don't believe anybody sitting here, don't believe anybody listening is thinking, well, you know, I choose the world over God, but I do it. And most of the time we think, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, be careful, all right? We do. Well, what happens when you do? Number one, you lose your distinctive identity. You lose your distinctive identity. Hey, listen, there was no country like Israel. They were a theocracy. God was over that country. And when they made decisions, they would go to the man of God, not because they wanted his input, but they wanted him to get in touch with God, and we want to find out what God wants us to do. And God ruled over the nation. God led them. Hey, he led them out of Egypt. You say, no, Moses did. No, Moses didn't. Moses was just standing, Lord, where do you want me to go? All right? And he followed the leadership of God. He did what God said to do. When they got backed up at the Red Sea, Moses was like everybody else there. What are we going to do now? Until God said, Moses, take your rod, stretch it out. I'll part the waters. You can go on dry land. And they followed God. And they had done that for years, okay? They had done it through the book of Judges. They had done it in the book of Joshua. They had done it through the book of Ruth. They're in the stage of 1 Samuel. It had worked for years, okay? They were a distinct nation. No nation in the world like them. But when they said, we want a king like all the nations, what they were saying is, we don't want that distinctive identity anymore. And when you and I choose the world over God, we lose our distinctive identity. Folks, I'll tell you, take the Bible, you can't read it and believe it, not know that God meant for his people to be different. God wants us to be different, all right? It's a requirement. In the New Testament, we're told to come out and be separate in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come out from among them, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. We're told to come out, all right? We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that he has chosen us to be a peculiar people. Now, not peculiar in the way we think of the word peculiar, all right? But a special identity, a distinct identity, that we would stand out in this whole world. Hey, listen, here's what Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hey, that's what the Lord did when he died for us, that we would be a peculiar people. We would have a distinctive identity. You get a little further there in the New Testament after the Lord Jesus Christ spent his time here, his ministry, and he ascended back up into heaven. It's not very long till you get there in the book of Acts, and the Bible tells us that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Can I say this to you? It's not because they wore a cross on their necklace. It's not because they had a fish emblem on their chariot. They didn't carve that into the hindquarters of their burden, their beast of burden, their burrow, okay? They didn't brand them with that fish emblem. You know, hey, it wasn't that. They were called Christians. You know why? They had a distinctive identity. They lived different. They lived different, all right? They had that distinctive identity. You lose that when you choose the world over God. When we choose to conform to the world rather than to maintain the standards of God, then what we do is we just sort of melt into the world. We lose that special identity that distinguishes us from all the other people. I mean, we just melt in. I sort of like it when I'm somewhere and I look around and think, yeah, I don't look like these folks. It's really okay with me. It's all right. You know, it's a good thing when I realize, you know, I don't fit in here. I don't fit in here. Look, could you imagine me at a rap concert? Man, you talk about sticking out like a sore thumb. You know, even if I tried to fake it, I couldn't do it, all right? I stick out like a sore thumb. Wait a minute. We're supposed to. We're supposed to. We're not to conform to the world. When we do, we lose that distinctive identity that ought to mark us as Christians. And boy, what a blessed thing it is. I like it when somebody says to me, I've had people say to me, I was getting in the elevator one time down at Harris Hospital, and this guy out of the blue said, you must be a preacher. I said, it's not stamped on my forehead, is it? You know? Now, I don't know what it was that made him think that. I wasn't carrying the family Bible under my arm, okay? I didn't. I don't know what it was. But you know what? I thought, praise the Lord. That's good. It's good. It's good. Hey, listen, it's a wonderful thing if people would accuse you of being a Christian. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. Hey, when we choose the world, when we do what the Israelites did, said, hey, we want to be like all the nations, first thing happens, we lose our distinctive identity. We lose our distinctive identity. But that's not all right? It's not all. Look at verse 20. I want you to notice what the Israelites said, all right? That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Do you realize when you choose the world over God, you lose your strongest defender? You lose the strongest defender you could possibly have. You lose God's work on your behalf. Always before, the Israelites had depended upon God to fight their battles. If you don't believe that, go read the story of Jericho. Go read the story of Gideon and the Midianites. I guarantee you, they were not trusting 300 fellows with a pitcher and a lamp in the pitcher, all right? That wasn't what they were trusting. If I'd have been Gideon, and you go down there and all the people, you tell them to come, we're going to fight the Midianites, and 20-some-odd thousand showed up. And I'm sure old Gideon, as a human thought, would have been, this ain't bad. We can fight with this number. And then the first thing God says, you got too many. What? Yeah, we need to trim the herd a little bit. So they trimmed them, and Gideon said, okay, you know, I sort of like the odds the other way, but all right, we can do it with this. And then God said, nope, still got too many. And they got down to 300. I'm going to tell you, you're fighting the host of the Midians. You're not counting on those 300. And those 300 were not looking at Gideon and saying, I hope you're a great leader. And you have got some great plans for this battle. They weren't looking to him. They were looking to God. They were looking to God. And God defended them. Hey, man, they broke those pitchers. Then exposed those lamps that were hidden in the pitchers. And they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And those fellows in the camp of the Midianites started hacking each other to death. You don't believe it? Read the Bible. Exactly what took place. Hey, the day came when they were crossing the Jordan, and the first city they come up to is Jericho, a walled city. And it's Joshua's leading. And I'm sure everybody looks, okay, Joshua, what's the plan? He said, let me find out. See, the captain of the host of the army of God already met with him the night before. He'd already got the plan. He said, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to line up in formation. It's going to be 1, 2, 3, 4. We're going to march around the city once on the first day. I said, that sounds like a plan. And he said, we're going to do that 6 days. He said, on the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times. And what we're going to do is we're going to be very careful. And our feet are going to touch the ground exactly the same time. And we're going to start trembling in the earth. And it's going to bring down the walls. No. It was, you just do your part. You shout and leave it up to God. Leave it up to God. You see, God was their defender. God was their defender. But now, here, they're saying, we'd like a man. We'd like a man to lead us. You talk about a step down? Oh, my soul. Hey, surely, the child of God would rather have God fighting their battles than a mere man. Oh, my goodness. That's why the Bible tells us we ought to pray. I've preached, and you've heard multitudes of others preach, and you know it. When things go wrong, the first thing we ought to do, when we have a need, first thing we ought to do is hit our knees and begin to pray to God. Lord, we're counting on you. I've been in the hospital before, and I was going to have some kind of surgery or procedure, and I looked at them, and I said, you know, I've even told Dr. Doc, I'm counting on you, but I just want you to know I'm really counting on God. I'm counting on God to take care of this thing. I'm counting on him. And I appreciate what you can do. Appreciate what you can do. Don't discount you. But I'm counting on God to take care of it. Counting on God. Listen, I want him fighting my battles. I want him fighting my battles. I don't want Bruce Lee fighting my battles. I don't care how tough he seemed to be, all right? I don't care how, you know, if he's the mixed martial arts champion of the universe. I'd rather have God fighting my battles. I want him fighting it, all right? Hey, you remember the Bible said he can turn the heart of the king. He can turn the heart of the king. There's never been a circumstance he can't overcome. There's never been a situation he can't change. He can't change. Men can't do that. Men can't do that. Hey, when you decide you're going to take the world over the Lord, you lose your strongest defender. You lose your strongest defender. Hey, third thing I want you to see is you open yourself up to the abuse of the world. Open yourself up to the abuse of the world. This world is no friend to the child of God. You mark it down. And the longer we go, the more so that's true. The world is not our friend, all right? But I've found that if you'll lower yourself to the level of other folks, they'll treat you just like they treat each other. They'll treat you just like they treat each other. I mean, it doesn't matter. They'll just give it to you. Look, I didn't read those verses. We started there in verse 8. Verse 11, we stopped. He said, this will be the manner of the king who shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself, and to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his church. He'll appoint him captains over thousands. He'll set them to hear his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war. Verse 13, he'll take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Verse 14, he'll take your fields, your vineyards, and your olives, even the best of them, give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers, to his servants. He'll take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Hey, you open yourself up to be treated the way the world treats each other. Hey, let's just be honest. There was a day that's still in my memory that a lady was treated with respect. Great respect. A gentleman would never curse around a lady. Never. Wouldn't do it. And if something slipped out, there would be an immediate and an honest apology. It wasn't perfunctory. I mean, they'd do it, all right? They wouldn't light up a cigarette in their presence without asking permission. They wouldn't do that kind of thing, all right? But I don't tell you, in this day of equality, all of that's forgotten. Hey, you ladies get treated just like one of the guys. That's my biggest problem with folks that say, you guys. I say, them ain't guys, all right? Those are not guys, huh? But hey, you just get treated like one of the boys, all right? Why? Well, hey, we've lowered you, and we've come down to your level, and when we do, we open ourselves up to be mistreated and to be abused by the world. Hey, there was a day when people respected a preacher. People respected the house of God. You could leave the doors unlocked, everything be safe as it can be. Now we lock them, we put security cameras, we've got a security system, we got an alarm system, calls the police and they call us and they call. Hey, listen, why? Because so many of God's people have dropped right here. Right to where the world is. We have taken the world over God. Taken the world over God. God warned the Israelites as to what would happen to them as a nation if they forsook him. He said, you're going to be abused as a people. You're going to be abused as a people. And folks, you mark it down. We lose our distinctive identity. We lose our strongest defender. We open ourselves to the abuse of this world. But it doesn't get better, it gets worse. Look at verse 19, would you, there in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want you to notice now, Samuel had just done what God asked him and told him to do. He had told him now, all right, but this is what's going to happen when you get the king. And he went down through all of that. Then you see verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. I believe with all my heart it was said like this, nay, but we will have a king over us. You see, what happens is this, we forget submission in our rebellion. We forget submission in our rebellion. Hey, we will have what we want. We will have what we want. Oh man, what a terrible thing. Take your Bible over to James chapter 4, all right? James chapter 4. Let's just look at this for a moment. I believe what I'm preaching with all my heart because I've seen it happen. James chapter 4, if you will. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Does your Bible say that? That's in your Bible, right? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The child of God is to be more concerned with the will of God than we are of pushing our own agenda and choice. It's, Lord, it's not what I want, but it's your will. Your will be done. That is, that's the way we're told to pray. Thy will be done. All right? That's the way it's to be. And we are to submit to God's will. We're to submit to God's way. And not like I sometimes submitted to my dad when I was a kid. Okay? Outwardly, it looked okay, but inwardly, as somebody said one time, he was told to sit down. He said, I sat down, but inside I was standing up. All right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, okay, I'm going to do what you say, but I still got my opinion about this deal. That's not submission to God. That's not submission to God. Submission is, Lord, okay, I'll do what you say. I'll do what you say. It's that honest question like Saul of Tarsus asked on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And he meant it. And when the Lord told him what to do, he got up off the road and he said, I'm headed that way. I'll do what you say. I'll do what you say. I'm convinced that resisting the devil and overcoming him starts with submitting to God. It doesn't start with us going, come on, devil, I'll whoop you. No, it starts when we submit ourselves to God.
Right.
We learn to submit to Him. We submit to Him. Then God will enable us to resist the devil, and He'll flee from us. He'll flee from us. But we need to start with that submission. You know, I believe it. This could be why so many people have so much trouble with the devil. We sort of try to resist him without submitting ourselves to God. First, all right? And it's a rebellious spirit that we have and that causes us to choose the world over God. We rebel against what the preacher preaches. We rebel against what the Bible says. And we think, well, I know what I want. But what does God want? What does God want? Hey, we forget submission and rebellion. Forget submission and rebellion. Go with me now. This is the last point. You may say, good. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice what the Bible talks about here. Sometimes I think we put all the emphasis on verse 17. But we need to put some emphasis on verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. Wherefore, in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You said, preacher, where are you going? When you and I choose the world over God, we distance ourselves from God. We distance ourselves from God. When the Israelites demanded a king, they were taking a step away from God. They were taking a step away from God. Then a little more distance stood between them than had been there before. Their relationship was no longer as close as it could be. Well, it just wasn't close anymore, all right? Wasn't close anymore. It wasn't the way it had been, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, 18, speak of a relationship that's formed when God's people separate from the ungodly. When we separate from the ungodly and their ways and their manners, when we do that, it develops a special relationship between us and God. It develops that father relationship. He said, I'll receive you and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's a better relationship. He said, preacher, wait a minute. When we got saved, we became the Son of God. I know that. But there is a special relationship between the obedient child and the father. I can remember as a kid when I disobeyed my dad or my mom. Now, there were repercussions, and they were unpleasant for me. I didn't think so at the time, but I understand it now. Being a parent, there was repercussions from a dad, too. And the truth of the matter is, my disobedience put a distance between me and my dad. After I got a whipping, I never came to dad and said, "Dad, would you loan me a dollar so I go buy a soda pop?" We lived in Georgia. "Dad, could you loan me 10 cents? I can go across the street, Jack's Drive In, get a bag of French fries." Not after a whipping. Mm-mm. Why? Well, the relationship been messed up. The relationship's messed up. God's saying to us here, look, and what he's saying to you and I is we'll choose him. We'll choose him and not the world. We'll choose him. There is a relationship, a wonderful, close relationship that we have. He said, "I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters." All right? I mean, we're talking about that relationship that you can come and boy, when the times were good, "Dad, can I get this? Would you lend me that?" "Yeah, no problem. That's fine. That's good. No problem. Yep, you can have that. You can take that. That's good." Why? Had a good relationship. Good relationship. The Israelites said, "We want a king like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else." Hey, the world is filled with professing Christians saying the same thing. We want to be just like the world. We want to be just like the world. We don't want any difference. We want to be able to blend in. We want to be able to fit in. We want to be accepted there. That hurts us. Can I say to you, there's nothing worthwhile to gain by choosing the world over God. Not a thing. Not a thing. You say, "Well, we'll be accepted." Look who you're being accepted by. In this day and age, you're being accepted by the perverts. Strange, weird, and wacky. Hey, there's nothing worthwhile to gain, but boy, there is a ton that you can lose. There's a ton that you can lose. Would you think about it just a little bit? Would you think about it? Hey, the next time that choice comes along to you, would you think? Say, "Man, what am I fixing to swap here? If I make this choice and I choose the world, I know what's right. But I make this choice and I choose the world over God, look what I'm going to lose. The day's going to come when I'm going to run to God and say, 'Lord, I need you to fight my battle.' And he's going to say, 'Sorry, I can't hear you. You made your choice. Live with it.'" What old saying in the human deal is, "Hey, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it." Oh, listen, why in the world we do that? Well, I go back over there to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I look at those Israelites and I say, "You lost your mind. You lost your mind." Christian, don't lose your mind, okay? I know the flesh. I live in a body of flesh too. I know what it is. I know what it is to want to be accepted. I know what it is to not want to say, "Well, I have to be the weirdo in everything." But then I think, ooh, I'm choosing God. Hey, I'll keep my distinctive identity. I'm going to keep my best defender. And if I can stay just a little bit above the level of this old world, I won't be abused by them so much. There are still some in the world that respect godly people. There's still some respect godly people. You make them uncomfortable. So they will more than they may stay away from you. But there's that respect for you right there. Hey, I don't want to choose rebellion over submission to God. And I don't want to make that choice. And I dead sure don't want to find myself getting away from God. I like that verse there in Psalms where it talks about in the shadow of the Almighty. Could I just stay there? Let me just stay there. Hey, Christian, watch out. Watch out. Don't take the world over God. Don't say, we will have a king. Look, watch out. Boy, you're going to lose a lot. Our Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight? Lord, as we take this time to really consider and look at our life, to examine ourselves, would you just help us, Lord, to see what a terrible mistake it is when we choose the world over our God? And Lord, maybe tonight we need to just spend a little bit of time at the altar. Maybe we need to come. Maybe, Lord, we might need to walk this aisle tonight and kneel and ask you to help. And Lord, just speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to have the courage and the willpower to resist our own flesh when it wants to choose the world. Lord, meet with us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to ask Ms. Noble if she would to play. Listen, the altar's open. If you need to come, you come, all right? You come. Would you do that tonight while we wait?